Thank you, Lord, for your love that reaches to the heavens, Lord, that is far and wide and far greater than we can ever imagine. Lord, we thank you for that. We come to you this morning and we ask that you would speak to us using your word and bless us with your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Good morning, everybody. It is fantastic to see you guys. A lot of you guys were sick last week, and so that was a bummer that we didn't get to see you, but we see you today, so that's fantastic. Now we have the opportunity of letting our kiddos go back to the most amazing teachers in Ogle County. So all the kiddos, you guys get to go back, and you guys get to enjoy your time together with your teacher and parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever you are. Be sure to thank your kids' teachers because they are giving their time throughout the week to be able to study and prepare a fantastic lesson specifically for your kids. And so it's such an amazing time that they get to do that. Then, of course, we want to thank those of you that are joining us online. We love the opportunity that you've given us to be able to offer the truth of scriptures to you. And we love that you are part of our extended spiritual family this morning. And listen, wherever you are, we would encourage you to be part of a local fellowship of believers, a local church congregation that you can really fellowship with. If you're in Ogle County, we'd love for that to be here if you don't have a church home already. And listen, you guys, we have one of the most amazing times of the week right now, because we get to be together, we get to catch up, we get to kind of talk to each other about what happened throughout our week and what's going to happen throughout our next week, right? And we get to really embrace each other and understand what's going on with each other. And I do want to just take a quick moment to just re-invite you tomorrow at 6 p.m. at the future home of Mount Morris Christian Academy. That is it's currently the David Dahl or Robert Dahl or something Dahl. David Ron. Well, I think there was an A in it at least. So at least I got, okay. That's the old, it's right by Pinecrest if you don't know where that is. And we'd love to see you there tomorrow at 6 p.m. as we just pray. And listen, if you can't be there tomorrow at 6 p.m., that's okay. Let me ask you to do this though. Let me ask you, wherever you are tomorrow at 6 p.m. to just offer up a prayer for the future of Mount Morris Christian Academy, for the teachers, for the students, for the families, for Grace Association as they choose the various staff members and things, for the grounds, for the building, for everything that's involved with schooling. Just be in prayer about that. Now, last week we had this conversation. We talked about this amazing conversation between Abraham and God, if you guys remember that. It was this amazing conversation that Abraham had with God about the potential of saving Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Abraham was begging God to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that the city was filled with sin, and so he was begging God to spare Sodom from judgment, or at least from total judgment, right? Last week, here's what God said. I will not destroy it, meaning Sodom, I will not destroy it on account of 10. Now that 10 is referring to righteous people. So in a community of 25 to 50,000 people, that's just kind of a guesstimate based on the time frame, 25 to 50,000 people, God said, I will not destroy it if there's at least 10 people that are righteous out of that many. Like, that is the goal, is only 10. And so what we're going to see today is that there clearly were not 10 righteous people, unfortunately. And that's important that we, as we see this. And so I want to just quick caution, want to let you know, especially those joining us at home, if you've got kids, this today's message is a little bit more PG-13 and a little bit less PG. Okay, so just be aware of that. And so but the thing is, I'm not going to apologize for Scripture, because it's Scripture, right? We're not going to apologize for Scripture, but we can also be aware of what we're looking at, right? We can be aware of what's really going on. And so we'll talk about that some more. I know you guys say I'm up here for a long time, and I am, but I wish I had like 4 hours to explain to you what is going on in this chapter. There are so many amazing, amazing things happening. And so I don't have time to do a completely exhaustive study today. And so I want to invite you to join me later this week. I'll post it on social media. I'll put the video up of just a recap, but I'm going to try to add some additional things in throughout the week that I didn't talk about this morning. Okay. And that's just because we don't have time. And I am going to do 2 videos again this week, because we're not going to get the whole chapter, chapter 19. We're not going to get everything. So the part that I don't cover, I'm going to have a video talking about that part as well. So that way you can keep up with what's going on with Abraham. For today, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you about a story. Now, I don't remember where this happened, like the specific location, but this is a story I came to know about, and it's a true story. It's a story about a haunted bridge. Okay, there's like this local lore about this haunted bridge, and I don't remember if it was like a troll under the bridge or a ghost or what exactly it was, but there was this kind of local lore. And so this guy and girl, they were on a date, and they were like, hey, let's go find a ghostly place and let's go to a haunted bridge. And so they drove to the place where this bridge is supposed to be, and they parked their car and they got out. And immediately when they got out, they started seeing signs everywhere about the dangers of this particular bridge, that this is very dangerous. It's not a ghost story. It's just a dangerous location. And they ignored these signs. And as they see this little trail going up through the woods, and so this is obviously a trail that many people before them have kind of blazed, right? And so they see this trail, and they're like, well, we're going to follow this trail. And throughout this trail, there are more and more signs about that specifically say, this is dangerous, stay away, private property, stay away, things like that. And they continue to walk up this trail, and then they get to a fence. There's a fence there, and the fence says, private property, do not pass this fence, incredibly dangerous, people have died, you know, that type of thing. But then they see that somewhere, some way across the time, somebody took some wire cutters and they cut a hole in the fence. Well, that means they can squeeze on through. So they squeezed through and they continued to go, and they found the bridge. And it was, you know, it's kind of creepy, and it's dark, it's late at night, you know, they got the moon up there, and the guy is like a little bit less into the scary stuff, but the girl's like really into the scary stuff. So they get up to the edge of the bridge, and the guy's like, cool, we're gonna take a selfie showing that we were at this scary bridge. And so he walks up to the edge of the bridge, and he turns around and he's like, come here, whatever her name was, I don't remember. And she keeps walking, and he's like, wait a minute, we don't have to go that way. Like, let's stop here. But she kept walking. And so he, you know, being a man, he's strong. So he walks behind her, and they're walking, they're like halfway in the bridge. Okay. And then they hear this noise, this rattling and this honking and this kind of eerie noise going on. And they're getting a little bit nervous. They're like, that's a weird sound. Maybe this thing is really haunted. And then they look, remember, it's dark and it's wooded, and they look down the way, and there's this light way, way down there. And they're looking at it and like, what is this noise? Is this the ghost is like coming to get us, right? And they're starting to get a little bit nervous. And then they realize that this is in fact a train that is coming at them, because the bridge that was not safe is a train bridge, rail. I don't know what the name of it is. Some of you might know, but anyway, it's a bridge that trains go on. But here's the problem. There's a train coming at them very fast. You know, trains aren't typically slow. And this particular bridge didn't have any kind of walkway on the side of the bridge. Like, it's just the rails, okay? And they're looking, and they're like, we can't run that way because we will run into the train and we will be run over. So they start running the opposite way, but the train is coming, and they're starting to panic, and they realize they can't make it to the other end of the train. And they are over, I don't remember how tall, but it's very, very high bridge over asphalt because there's a road underneath of them, right? And so they, the only hope that they have is to kind of climb down and hang on the side of the track and hope that while the train goes over and shakes, that they can actually hang on and not fall to their death, right? That's their only hope. And so the guy, he's telling the girl, hey, just crawl down, hang on, hang tight, and I'm going to crawl down on this side, and I'm going to hang tight. And so he gets down, and she starts to try to get down, but she doesn't make it. And the train smacks her, and she goes flying. Somehow the guy hung on to the side, and after the train passed, he climbed up, and he went the rest of the way, and he went down the hill, and he found her, and unfortunately, she had passed away. He wished, I guarantee, he wished he would have paid attention to all of those signs saying that it was dangerous, saying that people have died by doing this. I guarantee she wished that as well. I guarantee they both wished, as they saw the train coming, they both wished that they would have just paid attention to the warning signs and not gone that direction. In the same way that those people faced these warning signs all over the place, the story that we're going to look at today, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, is a warning sign for us, for a lot of things. It shows us the consequences of ignoring God's commands. It shows us the consequences of living for our own truth and not for the truth. It shows us the consequences of living in a way that is pleasing to us and not living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, right? It shows us all of this, and it shows us that, well, that we're not supposed to be focused on ourself and on our own evil desires. That's what it shows us. That's the warning signs, right? So we're going to look at today is the warning of Sodom and Gomorrah. The warning of Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage. We're just going to read the passage together today. And it's going to be kind of a hard passage. I mean, it really just is, right? But we're going to look at this together. And while it's hard, it's also incredibly encouraging. And I know you would say, Pastor Billy, there's no way. Genesis, I've never heard a pastor say that this story is encouraging. But if you bear with me, I think you'll see that there is some encouragement to be found in this passage. And I've been thinking about this all week. I've been reading this passage, and I've been trying to figure out how do I divide up this passage? How do I look at this passage? Because this is not an easy passage. Like, this is hard. Okay, there's some hard stuff that we're going to read. And I'm thinking, God, how do I divide this up to kind of break it down for us so that we can all kind of understand what's going on? And so after some prayer, after some thought, after just some meditation, here's what I decided. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it, and hopefully I'll give you a little bit of perspective on what's going on here. That's my goal. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll be both encouraged as well as challenged to live a life pleasing to the Lord. So go ahead and grab a Bible. Grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, use your phone, the Bible app. You've got Bibles in the pews, in the chairs. Also, if you don't have a Bible that you would call your own, there's Bibles on the back table. We would love to give to you. But open your Bible
to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to read chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. Okay, verses 1 through 29. Now, my Bibles, I need to get a big print Bible, I think. And I didn't think I was that old yet, but I must be. So anyway, Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom. Now, let me just really quick, let me remind us about last week. Remember last week, God was with two angels. They had a conversation with Abraham. Abraham begged them to save Sodom. And then Abraham sent them on their way. And the angels went down to Sodom, but God went back up to godness, right? To heaven and to wherever, whatever God does. That's where God went. So the two angels, these are the angels that were with God in the last chapter, last week that we talked about. Okay, so the two angels came down to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." First of all, that's messed up. Okay, let's just recognize that. Verse 9. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has now become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, sons, or anyone you may have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughter, "Up, get out of this place." Now I got to turn the page. There we go. "Get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That's a whole lot going on. And listen, I've heard people talk about this passage a lot. There's a topic that this passage covers, right? And I've heard people, they've said it something like this. This is how a lot of pastors will introduce this particular topic. They'll say something like, listen, today we're going to talk about a very sensitive topic. Today we're going to talk about something that really affects a lot of people. But I want you to know, I have great love for the homosexual community. I want you to know that I have good friends that are in the homosexual lifestyle. I want you to know that I have great love and respect for those that practice that particular lifestyle. And so understand my love, understand my respect as we talk about this passage. I'm sorry, but this is just a topic that we have to cover. That's how a lot of pastors will introduce this particular topic, with this disclaimer of, I'm sorry that we have to talk about this. I'm sorry, I love you, I this, I that. It's not a big deal, right? Then I heard another pastor talk about this topic, and it really, frankly, it kind of challenged me as a pastor a little bit. And here's how he opened his sermon one day. He said, listen, today we're going to talk about a very sensitive topic, but I want you to know before we talk about it that I have great love for those who practice adultery. Some of my best friends are adulterers, and those that are in the adultery community, I just have a great love and respect for the challenges that they have to endure. Of course, you look and you're like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You see, when we replace one sin for another, we can kind of realize how we soften the scriptures many times. That's not something we should do, right? But this is happening across thousands of churches every time they would get up and they would talk about one of these clobber passages. Now, for those of you that don't know, the word clobber passage is a derogatory term towards any scripture that specifically talks against the sin of homosexuality. They call it clobber passages, and they say that in a way to speak down about these particular passages, like they're really not a big deal, right? Yeah, those clobber passages, and that's how they'll talk about it. Well, today we're talking about one of those passages. It's one of the biggest passages, frankly. Excuse me. So this is a hard passage. And I'll tell you, I was getting lost this week as I was researching, as I was rewatching and rereading various articles and various videos and archaeological evidence. And there's some amazing archaeological evidence about this specific event. Okay, as a matter of fact, one of the areas that they suspect is this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the valley. One of these areas, they have found 100% pure sulfur balls, like hail rocks. I mean, like this big, embedded in the ground. Like they found them, and it's amazing. I watched a video of this guy, and he was talking about the area, and he picked one of these sulfur balls like out of the dirt. He kind of scraped it out, And then he set it on fire and it burned this amazing, I think it was like a bluish green flame. And it just burned and eventually burned it away. Like the rock, like melted. It was really interesting. Here's the cool thing. Here's why I bring that up. From what he was saying, this is the only place that you find 100% sulfur like that. It's typically mixed in with other things and other sediment and whatever. But this is the only place you find 100% sulfur like that. And we just read in scripture how this place was destroyed, right? And it was amazing as they talked about that. And then they also found in the same place, they found layers of ash in the midst of the rock. As they've dug down, they found layers of ash. I mean, that's amazing. And then they also found cemeteries with like 500,000 graves in these cemeteries, showing us that this area was a very highly populated area, which is exactly what scripture tells us, right? And so they were able to see that this region, this area was highly populated, but that something happened and completely wiped out this civilization and turned it to ash. And oh, by the way, there's these balls of sulfur in the midst of this ash. Like, I was getting lost as I researched this stuff. And so here's why I tell you that, because it speaks to the historical confirmation of the scriptures. It speaks to the historically, in the same region that the Bible tells us there was a civilization that was completely wiped out by balls of sulfur, turning them to ash. And oh, it happened about 4,000 years ago, which pretty much lines up with everything that the scriptures tell us. It's amazing to just see how archaeology, science consistently confirms scripture. So I just thought that was pretty cool. But what is this passage telling us today? Remember, in the bottom of your note sheet, it says, what did I learn about God? What did I learn about man, right? And how is this going to change my life, right? So what did I learn about God? Every passage we read, we should be able to learn something about God, and we should be able to learn something about man, something about me, something about my way of living, right? So what is this passage telling us? Well, last week we saw how Abraham boldly pled with God to save these cities. And then now this week we see that the angels go down and these cities are wiped out. They are judged. And they're judged in a horrific fashion. So let's go over briefly. Let's look at what actually happened. Like, how did this work? At the very beginning of this passage, we see that these two angels came down to the city, right? They left Abraham, God left them to do their jobs, and they walk down to the city. And when they get to the city, they go down and they enter the city. And what do you think they experienced as they got down to the city? What do you think they experienced as they walked into this civilization, into this community? Well, here's the thing. We can actually get a glimpse of what they would have experienced by looking at some other passages. So we're going to look at a passage, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 through 50. And we're going to get a glimpse of what's going on in Sodom. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. So we see a little bit about the town in general, right? We see a little bit about what's going on in the town in general. And we know that this passage, from reading this passage, that these people had excess. They were very prosperous. They were very rich, right? They had money, but the thing is, they were also prideful. Right? In other words, they did what they felt was best for them. Individually, this is what I want, right? And they likely felt that they were better than everyone else. Like anyone that didn't have what they had, they were better. They might pretend to care. They might virtue signal and be like, hey, you know, here's a penny for the pauper. But really, they have what they need, and they're ensuring that they have what they need. This was potentially the most important city in the plain. They likely spoke down. We saw that they spoke down to outsiders when they said, this man, Abraham, he came to sojourn with us. He came as a foreigner, as a visitor, and now he's going to judge us? Nope, that's not how life works. Like, that's what they're communicating, right? So they felt that they were the most important. And of course, they did nothing good with their excess. Like, they had a lot of excess, but they didn't take care of the poor and the needy that lived there. And as I read that, honestly, as I read that, I began to think about some of the big cities here in the U.S. Think of Chicago, New York, L.A. And specifically, you know, in these big cities, when you drive around, you see homelessness everywhere, right? You see excess everywhere. And you see people that have nothing. And they're, some of them are trying and some of them aren't, right? And there's mental illness kind of going around. And you have people dying with no food. Like, that's just a reality of life right now. In this town, it would seem like there was nothing set up to help those that were poor. Like, in the U.S., we have a massive social safety net, right? But in this community, they had nothing to help those. And then it made me think of something that happened. I think it was this last week. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I don't keep track of pop culture stuff too much. But in L.A., this is a town where they allow homelessness and mentally ill people to walk around like no big deal. In L.A., and I've seen this, that they will have people walking around naked, defecating and urinating in the middle of the street. And nothing is done. They're just doing it. Like, it's okay. And they have tent cities, like, in the middle of nice neighborhoods, in the middle of downtown. They have, like, tents on the sidewalk where people are living, right? And then here's what happened. It was either last week or the week before, there was the Oscars. And some of you, maybe you watched that, maybe you didn't. But the Oscars is one of these awards ceremony shows where actors give prizes to other actors or something like that. Like I said, I'm not a pop culture guy always. But here's what happened. In preparation for that event, they cleaned up the area where they were going to be. And they erected these tall fences all the way around. So that way they didn't have to see the way the town actually lives. That way those in need, the homeless, the mentally ill, couldn't get in and kind of crash their party. It's a pretty good example, I think, of the same pride that was likely present in Sodom. The same mindset that was likely present in the city of Sodom, as well as the rest of the cities of the plain here. There's five cities. I don't remember the names of all of them. Obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar is one of them, and there's a couple more. So let's a quick replay, a quick recap of what's going on here. Okay, first of all, Lot greeted them, these men, that's who them are. Lot greeted them with hospitality. That's number one. Number two, after they ate, the men of Sodom surrounded the house. Now, typically, here's what happened. After you would eat, you would go to bed. Like, that's when people go to bed in this kind of time frame. So they eat, they go to bed. But after they ate, the men of Sodom surrounded the house as they yelled, and essentially they started a riot. Remember, there's like 25 to 50,000 people in this community, okay? Assuming half of them are men, okay? So a lot of men started a riot around as they desired, and this is where it gets kind of messed up, they desired to gang rape men instead of women. So the men are gathering around the house yelling that they want to gang rape these other men that have come into town. That's what's happening. In the morning, the angels forced Lot and his wife and his daughters to leave, grabbed them by their hands and forced them to leave. They didn't have an option. And then the Lord destroyed the city.
Look at this passage. Remember this passage, Genesis 19, 24 through 25. It says, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. In other words, if you remember briefly, why did Lot go to the cities on the valley? Why did Lot go to this area? Because it was lush and beautiful, and it was the best land for his flocks. That's why he went. And then now we see that God completely destroyed all the people and the ground. Now, just a side note here. If you go and look at the cities of the valley now, I wish I had a picture. I should have thought about that. It's completely desolate. Nothing grows there. God judged this place 4,000 years ago, and it's still judged today. Like, it's gone. So Lot and his family were told to run away, right? Remember, they were told to run and not even look back. Yet Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she struggled leaving what she had. She struggled leaving this place. And so she looked back at the city. Later, we see that Abraham stepped up on the mountain. Abraham stepped up and he looked down at the valley below him and he saw all of this and he looked at the destruction of these cities. And look what happened in verse 29. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. So he sent Lot out of the city, of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. That's a whole lot of terrible going on here. It's a whole lot of horrific going on here. But then we see the phrase, God remembered Abraham. Do you remember by chance? Do you remember what it means when we read that God remembered? Because it doesn't mean he forgot. Like, it doesn't mean he forgot and he was like, oh yeah, I forgot. I got to do this too. No, God remembered Abraham is the way of saying that God is actively fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God remembered Abraham means God is actively fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And that, man, I tell you, that is encouraging. In the midst of all of the horrific stuff, in the midst of a whole lot of evil that's going on in this region, in this community, right? In the midst of all of that, God remembered Abraham. Now, that's encouraging. But there's a question. And this is a question that people have asked for many, many years. And some people don't like the answer, and some people change the context, and some people try to just ignore it and sweep it under the rug, right? Because you don't like the whole thing. So here's the question, and we're going to answer this today. What was Sodom's sin? What was Sodom's sin? Like, what caused all of this crazy, all of this horrific? What caused this? Earlier in Ezekiel, we saw the great sin of Sodom, right? And we saw that all of these things, this haughty, this having excess, this wealth, this all of these things really are wrapped up in the sin of pride. So what's the sin of Sodom? Pride. I mean, pride caused them to have excess and the desire to not share. And then you have pride that caused them to be haughty, right? Which really is just another word for arrogant, which really is just the verb of pride. So truly, we see pride is a large part of this sin. And pride infects all of these various areas of life, if you're honest, right?
Now, there's some that will say that pride is the only sin that we see in this passage, that everything is because of pride. That's what some would claim. Or maybe they would add the sin of being inhospitable, right? Well, they were just inhospitable. They were just being jerks. On the one hand, it is pretty inhospitable to try to gang rape people. Like, that is inhospitable for sure. But there's a whole lot more going on here than just inhospitality. Inhospitality would mean you're not feeding someone. There's a reason that Lot urged these men to stay in his house with him. There's a reason. Lot knew this town. Lot knew the people that he was neighbors with. Lot knew all of this. But there's something more interesting happening. Remember in Ezekiel, passage we looked at earlier, it said that they did an abomination before the Lord. They were haughty, they were prideful, they were this, that. They didn't take care of the poor. And they did an abomination before the Lord. That's the exact phrase that was used. That's the exact word that's used, abomination. As a matter of fact, it's the exact same phraseology. It's the exact same word that's used in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Look at this. It says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Seems pretty clear to me that even in this passage in Ezekiel, where it's kind of explaining the different sins, the concept of what's going on in this town, it seems pretty clear that Sodom is condemned for their homosexuality. But I want you to pay attention to another passage. In verse 4 of our passage today, it says, "The men of Sodom, both young and old," keep that in mind, "both young and old, and all the people to the last man, surrounded the house." Every single man in this town surrounded this house. Not a couple of men came over and said, "Hey, we want to do this horrible thing." Every single man in this city was at this house. That's why I said it was essentially a riot, as they were yelling. They all desperately wanted these angels to do with them as they saw fit. But here's the thing. Every man was there, which means every woman knew, right? And they approved of what was going on. Otherwise, it would have been stopped at some point. And Paul actually wrote something about that in Romans 1:32. You see it up there on the screen. It says, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." You see what happened to this city? Somehow, some way, here's what happened. Somehow, some way, homosexuality was brought into this community. Like, they weren't born this way, right? Like, that's not the way communities are formed. That's not natural. So somehow, the sin of homosexuality was brought into this community. And whether it happened quickly, like overnight, or whether it happened incredibly slowly, like over a century, we don't know that for sure. But somehow, I'm going to say a word that you guys are going to know. Somehow, the homosexual agenda took over the whole town. Every last man. The entire city. So what was Sodom's sin? Pride was absolutely a major part of Sodom's sin, right? Pride caused everything else. But like, that's just the reality. But a very large part of Sodom's sin is very clearly homosexuality. Like, we can't get around it. It's what the scriptures say. And we're not going to apologize for the scriptures, right? We see this same topic throughout scripture. We see it in Leviticus. We see it in Genesis. We see it in Romans. We see it in Matthew. We see it in Jude. We see it all over. Literally, we see that this sexual sin is a grave sin, is a deadly sin, and that this sin must be avoided. Now, there are those that would advocate that this particular passage is not talking about what we have today. What we have today is loving, monogamous, homosexual relationships, and that's not what's being discussed in Scripture anywhere. And they say something like, this passage simply proves that God hates violence. That was the sin, that it was violence that was causing all of this. Well, here's the thing. That's wrong. And I hate to burst your bubble if this is you, but listen. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, we see that the same evil that we experience today, they experienced then. In Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing is different. Everything is the same. No new evil ways are invented. We've always done evil things, right? So the same sin we see today, they experienced then. And that's just the reality. And so whenever somebody says that, whenever somebody says it's just not the same, then quite frankly, they're trying to either cover up for their sin or the sin of someone that they know. That's just the reality. This sin is deadly. Now let me take a moment to talk about the heart of pride. The heart of pride. You see, the heart of pride is what led the people of Sodom to sin in this way, in every way. The heart of pride is what caused this. And I know a lot of you, everyone that I know of in here would say, praise the Lord, I don't suffer with that particular temptation. Praise the Lord, I thankfully that the sin of homosexuality is nothing that I've ever struggled with. But here's the thing. What about the sin of pride that led to the sin of homosexuality? You see, we've talked about this before. Our heart motives. I'm going to live my truth. What's real for me, that's what I'm going to live. Listen, if I live my truth and you live your truth, eventually our truths are going to clash, right? Which means there has to be some standard. There has to be some wall, some level of this is morally true and this is morally false. And that level that we get, where we get that from is from this book right here. This is where we get the standard for goodness and the standard for truth. Nowhere else. Not my heart, not my desires. In Jeremiah, we see that the heart is sinful against all others. So our heart motive has the opportunity to either lead us towards God or lead us away from God. Like that's the options that we have. We live in a culture that is forcing a very specific belief system down everybody's throats. Like we live in a culture today in 2023 that 10 years ago, all of us would have said, there's no way our country will ever do this. There's no way our country will ever advocate for people that are pedophiles, right? There's no way that our country will ever advocate for the mental illness of using chemicals to attempt to change your gender. Like, there's no way our country will ever do that. Yet here we are today. And what used to be, just live and let live. Just everybody, just live and let live, became a demand to be recognized, which turned into a demand to be celebrated, which has now turned into a phase of demanding to be replicated. That's the culture that we live in today. And you can imagine the same culture was alive in Sodom at one point, where it started small. Just live and let live, man. Everybody do your own thing. And then it turned into, hey, I want the same rights as you. I want to be recognized. And then it turned into, I'm more important than you. And then it turned into, I want to make you like me. Like, we saw that. We see it today, and I guarantee that's the way things happened in every society before us. If you will notice, there are inside of schools, there are clubs and there are groups that are actively pushing this horrific sin. If you'll notice, inside of the public school system, frequently encouraged by staff, there are groups that would say, you feel strange in your body, you know, like every single human being that goes through puberty does. You feel strange in your body? Well, it just means that you're not in the right gender. And here's some chemicals. We can help fix you. Like I'm not making this stuff up. This stuff is really happening. And I know out here, we are blessed where we live today. We truly are. Our immediate, at least Ogle County, there is a very perverse health agenda that is being pushed by a particular person that they desire this national health to be pushed on every single child, which includes talking to five-year-olds about their sexuality. Now, so far, in our county, they have held that off. They have said, we're not allowing that in our schools. But eventually, they're not going to be able to hold it off. Eventually, it's going to be law. And it's going to be forced to be taught. We're living in a time that those that identify as LGBTQIA, 2Q2IA, is increasing every single day. We live in a culture that this society is growing, and that's not natural. It's just not. So how does that happen? Well, it happens because the warning of Sodom is ignored. The warning that we see in Sodom is ignored. Think about Lot's sons-in-law. They were in the community. They were sleeping, right? Lot tells them, get up. The Lord is going to destroy us. Like, he's going to wipe us off. And Lot's sons-in-law, who presumably have at least heard about God since they're part of Lot's family, presumably Lot has told them something about God. But these men just laugh it off. Like, whatever, Lot. Like, come on. I'm going back to sleep. And that's happening throughout that entire city, right? Oh, whatever. There's no God. There's no God. Even if there is a God, God is loving, and God would never condemn anyone. God would never judge us. The Bible says, don't judge, right? And this I'm talking about today, right? The Bible says you're not supposed to judge each other. Live and let live. Let me live my truth. Let me do what I want to do, because the Bible says, don't judge. See, what happens is people take segments of scripture completely out of context in order to push their own sin, whatever that sin is. And so the warning of Sodom is ignored. Lot came into this city, and Lot had a knowledge of who God was. Lot has seen God do amazing things. Like, he can't get away from that. He's seen God do it, but for some reason, And we don't know the reason. We don't understand everything going on. But for some reason, he got pulled into the world of approving of this sexual degeneracy. And I can almost guarantee, it's not said in Scripture, so I'm not going to say 100%, but I can almost guarantee it did not stop simply at homosexuality. I can almost guarantee that the sexual perversion that happened in that place is very similar to the sexual perversion that we see in our day today, that we see in our cultures all around us. And in Lot, it was happening more than anywhere else. And the victims of these attacks are crying out to the Lord for relief. And so God comes down and sees for himself, and the angels are attacked because the city did an abomination to the Lord. Now, later in this week, I'm going to do a video talking about what Lot's daughters did to Lot. And if you read the rest of chapter 19, you'll see what I'm talking about as a preview. But here's the thing. The behavior that they had towards their father was learned somewhere. And so that's how we know that this whole community was filled with every form of sexual degeneracy. All right, I'm going to get on a tangent here, and I'm going to just keep going, because the thing is, I've seen the evil of this ideology. I've seen people change who they are because they've been fed this ideology, and I've seen families hurt from this. And I so very much desire to protect anyone from that, because it's horrible. And this whole chapter, Genesis 19, this whole chapter is a warning. So the question is, how does it apply to me? Like, we're in 2023. We're not in, 1900 BC. We're in 2023. How does this apply to me? And that's a great question. Every time we read Scripture, we should be saying, how does this apply to me? How do I take what I just learned about God, about man, and apply it to my life to change my life to be closer to a life that's pleasing to the Lord? How do I do that? And there's a lot of applications we could take from this passage. We could dissect this passage into like 10 different sermons with a phenomenal application for every single one of them. But here, I'm just going to break it a little bit. I'm going to kind of give us an overarching. Here's the first thing. Don't approve of sin. Like, don't be okay with it. Don't just say it's no big deal. It's just their life. Let them sin. Don't approve. Yeah. Listen, I didn't say hate somebody that is living in sin. I didn't say that. I said, don't approve of sin. That's something I've been saying since I got here, right? If you see a brother or sister living in sin, your job as a believer is to call them out and say, hey, what you're doing right there, the thing that you just did, is not honoring to God. And I want to encourage you to repent of that particular behavior, whatever it is. That's your job. As Christians, that's our job. If we see a brother or sister in Christ actively sinning, we have a responsibility to help draw them closer to the Lord. So don't approve of sin. Then, of course, we shouldn't live of the world, right? We read that in Scripture. Be in the world, not of the world. In other words, we're called, as believers, we're called, you and me, we're called to be different. We're supposed to be different. We're not the same as the world living around us. We are in this culture, meaning we exist within this culture, but we're not supposed to look like this culture. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Christ-like. not me like, right? We're supposed to be focused on the Lord and not the world. My focus should not be, how can I get my neighbors to like me more? My focus should be, how can I please the Lord? Listen, I'm not going to say names, but there's some very prominent pastors that I have personally respected for years. And recently, I'd say within the last five-ish years, more and more pastors are saying something like this. How can we get our neighbors to like us more? Now, they'll do it under the guise. They'll say it under the guise of, how can I get my neighbors to like me so that I can tell them about the gospel? And so it sounds good, right? But what about changing the focus to, how can I share the gospel with my neighbors? Like, maybe my first focus should be the gospel, not my neighbors, right? So focus on the Lord and not the world. And listen, the Bible tells us something very specific. Not only does Scripture tell us to avoid sin, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. Every form of, not most, not, hey, you know what, that one's not that bad. Not, well, it's okay if it's just this much. It's, you know, every form of evil. So now here's where it all kind of comes together. Okay, I know I should focus on the Lord. I know I should not approve of sin, but here's the reality. How, we live in a crazy world. We all have really busy schedules, right? We all have things we have to do, right? Like I have to get up. I have to get dressed. I have to go to work. I have to do my chores, maybe on the farm, maybe in the house. I've got to raise the kids. I've got to build a business. I've got to, fix my house. I've got to do my finances. There's so many got to's, right? So in the midst of all of these got to's, how do I focus on the Lord? Like, for instance, when I'm sitting down to do my budget, I'm sitting down, I'm writing down to pay my bills. How am I focusing on the Lord when I write that check to the mortgage company? How is that focusing on the Lord? Like, how do I do this? And here's the thing. And don't be mad at me. It's really easy. It's a really easy thing to answer. But as probably every single person in this room knows, it's a really hard application. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. And I guarantee you, you will fail more than once. Probably daily. You will fail more than once. And I don't say that to discourage you, right? On one hand, I could say, well, if I'm going to fail all the time anyway, why even try? Well, because I want to be like Christ. And I know that eventually there will come a day that I will be face to face with Christ and I will be in his glory. And I want desperately, I want for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him to say, get out of my sight. I never knew you. So how do I focus on the Lord? First of all, and these are important, okay? You must surrender to Christ. You must surrender to, without doing that, like first off, without surrendering to Christ, right off the bat, you have nothing else to rely on. Like if you don't have that figured out, you must surrender to Christ, then everything else is useless. You must surrender to Christ. That means, here's the thing. Let me just be very clear in case there's any questions. That means you admit that you are a sinner that deserves nothing. You admit that on your own, you deserve nothing but judgment, right? Like that's the first step. And then you believe that God raised Christ from the dead. You believe that Christ took on the payment, the punishment, the judgment for your sin, and then God brought him back from the dead. You believe that. Like, that's a real reality. That's not just a, hey, that's a pretty cool fable that, you know, somebody taught me in Sunday school one time. That's a real reality in your life. I deserve nothing, but Christ paid my debt. Imagine for a second that someone just walked up to you and said, hey, here's $100,000, $200,000, whatever you owe on your house, and said, boom, your house is now paid off. Done. You don't ever have to pay another payment on your house. That's what Christ did. Your sin is paid off. You never have to make another payment for your sin. It's done. It's taken care of. God raised Christ from the dead. And then here's the last part. You confess that. It's not a secret. Listen. There's a scripture, and it's escaping me right now, but if you deny me before the world, I will deny you in heaven. I don't remember the exact, you'll have to forgive me. Maybe somebody can look it up and post it online or something for me, but you confess to anyone and everyone about your relationship with Christ. It's not a secret, right? You're excited about it. Secondly, what's the next thing I should do? Well, the next thing, I should spend time daily with the Lord. I should spend time daily with the Lord. I mean, listen, how can you know anyone if you only spend a couple of hours a month with them? How do you have a relationship with anyone if you only spend a couple of hours a month? That's an acquaintance, isn't it? That's not a friend. That's not a relationship. That's an acquaintance. That's somebody I happen to run into occasionally, and maybe I know a little bit about their story, a little bit about their history, and maybe I've shared with them a little bit about my history, but I don't know them. I'm not in relationship with them. So you should read your Bible daily. Spend time with the Lord daily. Listen, I'm going to quote a video real quick, and I forgive me if I've already talked about this, but there was a video, there's a study on that was I'm failing right now, but it was about the Center for Research on the Bible, I think, something to that effect. They did a study, anyway. They did a study to find out what the results are of reading the Bible daily, right? And they, here's what they saw. If you read the Bible one time per week, and that includes being here today, right now, this is your one time. If you read the Bible one time per week, nothing will change in your life. Let that just sink in for a second, because maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I really want my life to turn around, and maybe church can help me do that. If this is the only time you read your Bible, the only time you look at scripture, nothing will change in your life. You read the Bible two times a week, nothing is changing in your life. You read the Bible three times per week, and there's a little bit of an awareness that's going on in your life, but nothing's really, really changing. There's like a heartbeat of the gospel, but nothing's like taking shape, right? You read the Bible four times per week, that's where everything changes, because that's where your hatred and your anger dissipates greatly. That's where your love and your faith and your joy and your happiness begins to increase rapidly. Spending time daily with the Lord actually changes you. Now, we've got a group of people that we're reading through the Bible this year, and it's been exciting, I think. And listen, here's the reality. There's a group of 10 of us that we message back and forth with each other. And I just want to be very clear for a second. We're not all perfect, right? Like sometimes we miss a day, right? But then we don't say, well, I missed today, so I'll skip it. I guess I'm done. I'll try again next year. No, you just pick it back up and you start reading, right? Imagine for a second you missed lunch today. And I know some of you are like, shut up, or we'll miss lunch. But imagine for a second, you missed lunch today. You don't then say, well, I guess I'll try again next year. You eat later, right? Like you don't skip it forever. You pick back up and you continue. Okay, so you should spend time daily with the Lord. Next, you truly need to memorize the word of the Lord. Memorize the word of the Lord. Listen, if you have been in any form of biblical counseling with me, you will know that I very frequently, as in like every week, say, I give you a verse to memorize. Like, you need to memorize this passage. You need to memorize, not like, hey, what is this about? Hey, I know the word thee. And, no, you need to memorize the passage. I'm not really forced on the word to words. Just give me the concept. What's going on in this passage? Because we need to memorize the word of the Lord. If you haven't memorized the word of the Lord, then you're going to be unable to remember why you should trust it. You're going to be unable to remember when you are faced with temptation, when you are faced with that pride, you're going to be unable to remember why that's a bad thing. Because you don't know the word of the Lord. And finally, here's the thing. It would greatly benefit you if you attended church and Bible study regularly. I know in our culture today, and I don't think anyone here is really guilty of this, but I'm going to say it anyway. In our culture today, regular church attendance is once per month. Imagine if you only attended church once a month. That's horrible. Once a month, you're at church for an hour. That's normal in the United States of America right now. Attend church and Bible study regularly. Because without the encouragement from your spiritual family, without the conviction from your spiritual family, you will very easily fall into a sin pattern. You will very easily fall into some form of sin. And listen, here's the reality. I just want to be very clear about this. There's an eternal consequence to this discussion that we're having today. This isn't, hey, you twisted your ankle and you need to put a brace on it. There's an eternal consequence here. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, and listen, I don't mean if you go to church every once in a while. I don't mean if your parents go to church. I don't mean if your kids go to church. I don't mean if you watch church on TV occasionally. I don't mean if you log in and give a check to some church occasionally. I mean if you personally do not have a relationship with the Lord, then what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is what you are facing. I want to be very clear about that. If you personally have not given your life to the Lord, you will not be saved. You're not a Christian because your dad was a Christian. You're not a Christian because your uncle was a pastor. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're a Christian because you have a relationship with God. And there are eternal consequences to that. And I desperately, more than anything else, I desperately do not want you to face that. Listen, there is one hope. There is one Lord. And there is one way, very clear here, one way to a relationship with the Lord. Not all religions lead to God. Okay? Jehovah's Witness and Christian are not the same thing. Buddha and Christ are not the same person. There is one way to eternal life with the Father. And here's the encouraging thing. I told you this was an encouraging chapter. And here's the encouraging thing. God remembered Abraham just like God remembers you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. God, thank you for these scary stories that you give us in history. the historical facts that teach us spiritual truths, God. Thank you. Thank you for these opportunities, Lord, to learn and to grow, to be like you. Father God, this morning, I ask you, as we come together as a church, Lord, I ask that you would be blessed by our worship. I ask that you would accept our worship, Lord, as an offering to you. I ask that you would accept our worship through singing, our worship through giving, our worship through prayer, and Lord, our worship as we look at your scriptures and we attempt to live our life according to your words. God, accept those as our spiritual act of worship this morning. God, thank you for remembering us. Thank you for your son that paid the price for us so that we don't have to face this world without you. And Lord, we get to one day spend eternity worshiping you. And we are so excited for that day, Lord. But until that happens, until you bring us home or you come back to pick us up, God, I ask that you would use each and every one of us in this room to encourage another to know who you are, to lift others up, to share your word with every single person, young and old, every single person, Lord. Give us the courage to admit that you are our Lord, plain and simple. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In your name we pray. Amen.